Now, if you have your Bible with tonight, would you turn with me, please, to the Acts of the Apostles. And I just want to take one verse tonight, and you'll find it in the book of Acts chapter 4. And it's the well-known gospel text in verse 12. And it's the words of the Apostle Peter shortly after the day of Pentecost. Now, as you go through the Word of God, you will find that the New Testament gives to us many wonderful declarations of the message of the gospel. For example, if you think of the words of the great Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, and there we have Paul's declaration of the gospel. And Paul says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Again, if you turn to John 1 and verse 29, you have the gospel according to John the Baptist. And yonder by the banks of Jordan, John was able to point his finger in the distance towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave one of the greatest statements of the gospel to be found in the whole of the Word of God when he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And as you go through the Word of God, you will find that we have these great statements of the gospel that sum up the message of salvation in a sentence. Now, the words of our text tonight in Acts chapter 4 are spoken by the Apostle Peter. And here we have Peter's declaration of the gospel when Peter says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And I feel tonight you could just take your pen and write across that text Peter's powerful proclamation. This was Peter's powerful proclamation as he's filled by the power of the Holy Ghost, and he declares this wonderful statement: "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, as you look at these words carefully and prayerfully, I believe you can notice along with me tonight three simple truths. And I want you to notice, first of all, what I've called a word that is often despised. A word that is often despised. If you'll notice that little phrase at the end of that text, Peter says, "We must be saved." And if you underline that word "saved," you'll find there a word that is often despised. It's a word that is despised in this modern day and age. As you look into the pulpits of our land today, you'll find that the word "saved" is a forgotten word. And although it occurs many times in the Word of God, it is despised in many of the pulpits of our land. Indeed, just before we came away to the north of Ireland, there's a young Presbyterian minister preaches the gospel in a town just about 7 miles from our home, an assistant minister. And he happened one night to preach in his message that men and women need to be saved. And because of that, he was removed from the pulpit. You see, that congregation didn't like the word "saved." And so therefore they petitioned the minister, and the result was that this young minister was not allowed to preach simply because in that so-called fashionable, respectable church, he dare mention the need to be saved. And so first of all, we have a word that is often despised. This word "saved," like the Lord Jesus Christ, it is despised and rejected of men. Now, as you come into the Word of God, you will find that the word "saved" is one of the great words of the Bible. You'll remember way back in the Old Testament, that great text, when God said to Israel, "Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God, and beside me there is none else." You'll remember the words of Jeremiah when he said, "The summer is ended, the harvest is past, and we are not yet saved." And you remember David, the man after God's own heart, when he could say that this poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Then you'll find that it's taken up again in the New Testament on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Savior says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, as you look into this word saved, into this word that is often despised, you'll discover, first of all, that in this word, what it means to be saved. You see, it means, first of all, to have the peace of forgiven sin. If you're genuinely saved tonight, converted, and know Christ, it means the peace of forgiven sin within your heart, that you're able to say with a hymn writer, peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Do you remember Paul in the letter to the Colossians? He reminds us that it's peace through the blood of his cross. And one of the first fruits that enters into the hearts of a man or woman who's genuinely saved is that they're justified by faith. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, can you say, I'm saved? I've got the peace of God, that peace of God that passeth all understanding within my heart. Some years ago, Dr. Torrey, the great Bible teacher and gospel preacher, was having a series of gospel meetings. And one night in the meeting, there was a businessman sitting, and he had come every night to the meeting, and Dr. Torrey could see that visibly he was moved, and he was troubled under the preaching of the Word of God. They came to the last final meeting of the gospel campaign, and the man hadn't come forward to receive Christ as a Savior. And Dr. Torrey determined that immediately after the meeting he would make his way to where the man was sitting, and he would speak to him personally concerning his need of salvation. And you know, as Dr. Torrey sat beside him and began to speak about spiritual things, the man looked at Dr. Torrey and he said, Dr. Torrey, he said, I've got everything in life. He said, I have money, I have possession, I have wealth, I have a car, I have a good home, I've got everything. I need nothing. And Dr. Torrey looked at him and he said, sir, there's one thing that you haven't got. And the man looked at him and he said, well, what is it, Dr. Torrey? And Dr. Torrey said, sir, you haven't got peace. The man looked at him and he said indignantly, he said, Dr. Torrey, how do you know that? And Dr. Torrey replied with the words of Isaiah, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They're like the troubled sea. You know, the man broke down and he had to confess that in spite of all the possessions he had gathered in his life, still there was a void in his heart. And he knew nothing of the peace of God that comes through the peace of forgiven sin. Tell me, friend, is that you in the meeting tonight, with all your religion and outward appearance, and yet in their heart of hearts, there's that emptiness tonight, and there's nothing of the experience of that wonderful peace that is found in Christ. To be saved means that you have the peace of forgiven sin. But then not only to be saved does it mean that you have the peace of forgiven sin, but it means that throughout life you have the presence of a faithful Savior. That's one of the joys of being a Christian. Not only the peace of forgiven sin in my heart, but by my side I have the presence of a faithful Savior every step of the journey. Do you remember the Lord Jesus said, lo, speaking to his own bride, to his own people, he said, lo, I am with you always. And again, he tells us in his word that we're to be content with such things as we have. Why? Because he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's all involved in being saved. The peace of forgiven sin. The presence of a faithful Savior throughout the journey of life. This morning we were reminded in Dr. Barrett's class concerning the folly experiences of life. You'll remember in Psalm 23 that the psalmist talks not only about the green pastures, but true to life he talks about the valley of the shadow. And there are those moments in life when we're called to walk through the valley of the shadow experience. I remember some time ago in my own church, there's a young couple that a lovely little boy of 3 years of age, a lovely child. And I remember being at a burial service, this fellow has father was a farmer and he had died. And you know what happened to say in the conversation? Well, you know, this fellow said his mother was getting on in life, and probably now that the father had died, the mother wouldn't be too far behind the father. And, I thought no more about it, and I went home, and shortly after that, the telephone rang, and the man's there back at home. And the message came through that a tragedy had happened. I wondered what had happened. I thought possibly it had been the mother had died. And I discovered it was the youngest child in the house, and it was a little boy of 3 years of age, had fallen into a pit, was drowned tragically and lost his life. And I wondered to myself, what do you say to a mother and father when a little one, the darling of their bosom, so cruelly has been taken from the scene of time? I remember driving to that farmhouse, and literally there was tears on my eyes and going down my cheeks, and I wept and I prayed, oh God, give me something to say as I go into that home of sorrow. But you know, when I got there, I discovered a wonderful thing, and it was this, that in the valley experience of that young Christian couple, the Lord was already there. Why? Because he's the lily of the valley, and bless him, he's the bright and morning star. And even in the valley experience, he was there as the bright and the morning star, and the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he has brought them through that wonderful experience. You know, as I look back now, I can see, as for God, his way is perfect. And that young man entered into a deeper knowledge of the Lord, and he had a joy of seeing all his employees saved, won for the Lord Jesus Christ from that experience. And he can testify tonight not only to the peace of forgiven sin as a Christian, but even in life's darkest valley, there's the presence of a faithful Savior. And we can say, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. But you know, this word saved not only deals with our past and forgiven sin, not only deals with the present when we're in the valley, we know the presence of a faithful Savior, but you know, it leaps forward into the future, and it deals with that which is to come, eternity itself, for it means the prospect of a future satisfaction. Do you remember David? He said those wonderful words. He said, I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. And you know, that's the future, Christ and Christ alone. Wonder if you got that tonight. You know, the tragedy is tonight with so many, not only back home, but I'm sure here in America, instead of trusting in the saving name of Christ, they're trusting in the name of the church. And as long as their name is on the church a role, and they're a member of a particular denomination, my, they think that's all right. And eventually, because I'm a member of a church, I'll reach heaven. I want to tell you, my dear friend, you could join 100 fundamental free Presbyterian churches, and you could be in a Bible-believing church, a church that stands four square for God outside the camp. But no matter how good a church can never save. There's only one way to heaven. There's none other name but through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book says that God, for his sake, hath forgiven you. And salvation is not found in the name of a church, but it's found in Christ and Christ alone. Only one way to heaven. Back home in our church, we had a young girl who came to the gospel meetings. One night she stayed behind and she got gloriously saved. And it turned out that she was a young girl from the north of Ireland, been brought up a Roman Catholic all her life, very devoted Roman Catholic family. And she'd come along to this gospel meeting and she'd heard the message of the gospel and she got gloriously saved and she came to know Christ as her Savior. You know, one night we brought her back again to the meetings some months later, and we asked her to give a word of testimony. And she began to relate how God dealt with her and brought her to the place of salvation. And she said something I'll never forget. She said one morning she was at the Mass, she was at the morning service, and it was a Roman Catholic. And she said that the priest got up and he began to preach. And he happened to say, Christ is the front door to heaven, but there's always a back door into a building. And Mary is the back door. And if you miss the front door, then you can come into heaven by the back door and be saved. And she knew just in her ignorance that somehow it wasn't true. Then one night she came to the gospel meeting, and she heard about the Christ who said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." That night she entered in simple, a childlike faith. And out of the darkness of Rome, she entered in to the light and the liberty of the glorious gospel of Christ. And she was born of God, and tonight she's rejoicing and being used of God in the salvation of many others. Oh, a way that is often described. Friend, can I say it sincerely tonight? There's no back doors into heaven. You miss Christ and you've missed God's way of salvation. You know, one of these statements of the Lord Jesus concerning this is given in John 14 and verse 6. And the Savior says, and listen, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The hymn writer put it like this. She said, "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Oh, a way that is often described. Only one way to heaven, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the great evangelists here who labored in America was Dr. Ironside. And Dr. Ironside was a very gifted preacher of the Word of God. And on one occasion when he was preaching, he related a true experience of a young woman who got on a train, and in her arms she had a little baby. And she was going in quite a long distance in a train journey. And the snow was on the ground and it was a blizzard, and this young woman was on a train with her baby. And she happened to say to the guard, she said, "I've never been to this place before." And she said, I would be obliged, sir, if you would tell me just the right place to get off." And the guard said to her, he said, "Well, don't you move out of your seat until I come back again. And when it comes to your stop, your station where you get off," he said, "I'll be here and I'll help you to get off the train." And you know, the young woman was sitting there nursing her baby, and the train moved on, and 3 or 4 hours passed by. And she got into conversation with another man who was sitting there, a commercial traveller. And he happened to say, "You know, I'm on this journey quite often. I know the place where you want to get off." And he said, "When it comes to that place," he said, "I'll tell you where to get off." And so time went past, and eventually the train stopped. And the commercial traveller looked at the young woman carrying the baby in her arms, and he said, "Dear, this is where you get off. You can stop now and get off the train." The young woman gathered her belongings and the child in her arm, and she got off the train, and the train moved on. About 3/4 of an hour later, the guard came back into the carriage, saw the woman was missing, and he said to the commercial traveller, he said, "What happened to the lady that was sitting there with the little baby?" And the man said, "Oh," he said, "I knew you were probably quite busy." And he said, "When it came to her stop," he says, "I just told her exactly where she had to get off. Everything's all right." You know, this railway train guard, he paled. He looked at the man horrified. And he said, "Sir," he said, "we only stopped to take on water back there." And he said, "There's no station." And he said, "There's no shelter, and it's blowing a blizzard outside." And so as quickly as possible, they were able to put the train back into reverse, and they made their way back to the place where the young woman had been dropped. And she was found huddled in the snow, nursing her babe close to her body. And both mother and child were frozen to death. Some months later, an inquest was held. And the coroner gave his verdict. And he said, "This woman and child died and lost their lives simply because they were the victims of wrong information." And you know, as I thought of that story and that phrase, "They lost their lives because they were the victims of wrong information," I thought, oh, how sadly true it is that there's multitudes going out into a lost eternity. Why? Because they're the victim of wrong information. They're not guided by the Word of God when it comes to salvation. You see, the Bible is the only book that can show us, can tell us, how we can be saved. Paul says, writing to Timothy, "From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And a person who is saved in the biblical sense realizes that salvation's not in a church, it's not in my good works, it's not in anything that I can do, but it's simply in Christ and Christ alone. My friend, don't be the victim of wrong information tonight, but realize that there's none other name. It's only through Christ and Him alone we can enter into heaven. Then I want you to notice there's not only a word that is often despised, the word saved. There's not only a way that is often described, none other name under heaven, whereby we must be saved. But finally, could I leave with you a solemn thought, and it's this, that there's a warning that is often declared. Listen to the words of Peter again. And Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other. Listen, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when you underline that little phrase, under heaven, it reminds us that salvation is found in this life and in this life alone. You see, the tragedy is there's so many, and they trust in false doctrine, like the Seventh-day Adventists and others, and they think that God is the God of the second chance, and if I miss salvation here in this life under heaven, then I'll get saved in heaven. But that's not according to the Word of God. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 10? The Savior said these words, "The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Doesn't say the Son of Man hath power in heaven to forgive sins. Nobody ever gets saved in heaven, my friend. Heaven is the home of the redeemed, of those who have been saved on earth. But if you miss salvation in this life, then you've missed it for all eternity. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ reminded us of the story of the rich man who died, and he opened his eyes, being in hell, being in torments. And the Bible tells us that when he cried for mercy, that he was told that there was a great gulf fixed between him and Lazarus for all eternity. And the rich man in hell, he learned that salvation is under heaven. And once you step out into God's eternity, then you've missed salvation for time and for eternity. Do you remember the words of the Apostle Paul? And isn't it strange? It's the only place in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians, where Paul uses the words twice in chapter 6. And he says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That's the only place in the Bible where you'll find in the same verse the word "behold" twice in the one verse, a divine double affirmation that salvation is in this life and in this life alone. This is the day of salvation. This is the moment when you can be saved and come to know Christ as your Savior. You know, some years ago, Dale Moody, the famous evangelist, was conducting a gospel campaign. He had been preaching on the text of Scripture, "What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And D.L. Moody, on that meeting that night, he repeated a question. And he said, "You've got to answer this question, folks. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And way back at the hall, there was an old man stood to his feet. He looked up to the evangelist and he cried out, "Mr. Moody, Mr. Moody, I'll take him home with me. I'll take him home with me." And that night he was gloriously saved and brought in to the family of God. Oh, a warning that is often described. Miss Christ in this life and you've missed him for all eternity. But God in his love and his mercy has given you an opportunity tonight to get saved. And tonight you can take Christ home with you tonight, abiding within your heart as the Prince of Peace and as the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Oh, if you can remember nothing else of the message tonight, remember Peter's powerful proclamation, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. I trust tonight, if you're here, you know not Christ is your Savior, that even before you would leave this building, that you'd stay behind, that you would speak with us, stay with a friend if needs be. And from the Word of God, it would be our joy to point you to Christ, who alone is mighty to save. May God bless you. And if you know not Christ as your Savior, may salvation come to your heart tonight.